the role of faith in our Christian walk from the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And the first verse in Joshua, chapter 1, it says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, saying, 'Moses is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving them, to the children of Israel.'" So the role of faith in our Christian walk, in our endeavor, and this is really the theme of the book of Joshua, and it is a literal history, but as we always say, it's a literal history, but there are many pastoral lessons that we can learn. These things are written for our learning, and many parallels throughout this book that are applicable in the gospel age, and they are lessons for us today. Now, Joshua begins in the year 1405 BC, and it covers three decades, and possibly this book is written by Joshua himself, although nowhere in the book does it specifically say that Joshua is the author, but certainly the author was an eyewitness of all these accounts. But more than that, with all scripture, scripture is inspired and it is directed by God himself. This book of history that we're going to, by the grace of God, go through, chapters 1 to 5, cover the crossing of the Jordan. So 1 to 5 is the crossing of the Jordan. 6 to 12 is the conquest of Canaan. And 13 to 22 is about the dividing of the land amongst the different tribes. And then verse 23 to 25 describe the end of Joshua's life. And as I mentioned, our subject today is the importance of faith in our Christian walk. So we begin this book by seeing that Moses, my servant, is dead. We know that there's still a great work to do. There's still much that needs to be completed. There's still much land that needs to be occupied. And what we see and learn is that no man is indispensable. We see that God's work continues even although Moses is dead. And Moses doesn't paralyze the army of Israel. His death doesn't paralyze the marching of the tribes into the promised land. No, the instrument that God used is dead, but his arm, the Lord's arm, is still mighty and it is still strong. And although he sets one instrument aside, he takes another instrument out of his tool chest. He installs him into the position to succeed Moses. And it's uninterrupted. And he's given this very same promise that was given unto Moses. Although one servant may die, although one leader may die, rather not a, yes, the servant is a leader, but although one leader may die, although all the leaders may die, the truth be told that the leader, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, never dies. He is our leader and he dies not. Joshua is given a tremendous promise. It's a promise of such usefulness. It's a promise that is so vast. Every place you shall set your foot, I've given it to you. As I promised Moses, I promise that I will go with you. Joshua, all the days of your life, no one will be able to stand against you. I will not forsake you, Joshua. I will not fail you, Joshua. So God is all sufficient. God is more than enough. His companionship will be with you, Joshua. Only be very courageous. In other words, be firm and be steadfast. Be mindful to do all that is written in the book of the law. Never turn from it to the right or to the left. And then you will succeed, Joshua, and you will prosper wherever you go. And then this book of the law, it shall not depart out of your mouth. The law that you have in writing, Joshua, must govern every utterance of your mouth. And you must think of it day and night. You must not only let the word govern every utterance of your mouth, Joshua, it must govern every step and every action in your whole life. So Joshua steps into this vacancy, into this empty place. Moses is dead, and he receives the same great promise, and he's assured of the same presence. He is instructed to obey the same law that Moses obeyed. And as I mentioned, there's a change of leaders, and when there's a change of leaders, the faint-hearted become very worried. They say, oh, what will we do? Moses is dead. There's a change of leaders. But nothing really has changed. Let them remember the real leader liveth. He is not dead. So Moses and Joshua, as great as they were simply transmitters of the word of God, of God's message. They were simply the vessels through which help flowed to Israel. What really makes a leader is this fact that God is with them. I will be with you as I was with Moses. And then for us today, this is valid. This is for us. He himself who never lies, who promises are yea and amen. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always. So our first heading today is the authority that Joshua acts upon. The authority is that we can have assurance, and zeal depends upon this authority. Why was Joshua so courageous? Why was Joshua so bold? What authority, by whose authority did Joshua do these things? We see this clearly. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. And the Lord said, now therefore arise and go over the Jordan. The Lord spoke to Joshua. And then this is the authority for everything. The Lord has spoken. He has given us his word. Joshua didn't innovate. He was very able. He was a highly intelligent man. He was 83 years of old. He had a lot of wisdom, a lot of experience. He could have easily innovated. But Joshua was content to simply obey what the Lord had commanded. And this was his strength, his great strength. He carried out the Lord's commands. Joshua is told to arise and to go over the Jordan. It literally means this Jordan, which is now near to you, Joshua, this is the only obstacle in the way to possess the promised land. This is the only obstacle. This river which is before you is the obstacle on the way to Canaan. but I will give it to you. I am now about to give you actual possession of the land as I have promised. Now, we have the promises of God, but there are obstacles in the way. But although Joshua had a promise, although the Lord had spoken to Joshua, and although his heart was greatly warmed, it was still going to take great faith to cross the Jordan. It was in flood. The rivers were flowing over the banks. And I was wondering, how big was the Jordan? So I looked on internet and I saw that the river in Bible times would have probably been between 30 and 50 meters wide. And the water would have been approximately 3 to 4 meters deep. And now Joshua has to cross over this river with all the wives, the children, the cattle, the sheep. This would be a mighty task for a modern army, never mind the Bible days. But what does Joshua do? He had faith in God's promise. He believed that God was with him. And this made him ready to cross the Jordan. This made him ready to meet the flood. And listen, it wasn't only the flood. There were enemy on the other bank, on the other side, watching, waiting to attack those that came over. It wasn't going to be easy. But because Joshua had faith in the Lord, he had confidence. He had boldness to cross. If he had no faith, if he had no promise, I'm sure he could have never crossed. He could have never gone over. He could have never even thought about doing it. But God had given him a promise. And that was enough. That was more than enough. That the Lord had given his command. And that's all he needed. He was commanded by the Lord. He saw his calling as simply putting into practice what the Lord had revealed to him. It wasn't Joshua's idea to cross the Jordan. He was obeying the Lord. He did what the Lord said. No more, no less. He carried out carefully what the Lord had commanded. Joshua was content to be a servant of the Lord. And with the tremendous promise that had been given to him, every place on which the sole of your foot shall tread, I will give it to you. Now, we too are servants of the Lord. What honored titles we have. Servant of the Lord, children of the Most High. We are the Lord's. We have been bought with a price. Yet, we sometimes also face difficulties. Yet, sometimes we also think, it's impossible. How can I go this way? It seems that there is no way. But we can take confidence because if the Lord has appointed the path, if the Lord has commanded us to continue on such and such a path, then we can know and take confidence and know that we can also go to the Lord in prayer with confidence, saying, Lord, I need strength to do what you have commanded me to do. We can boldly face the situation if we have the confidence that the Lord has commanded it. We know one thing, that when the Lord has commanded, that no matter what obstacle is in the way, it is for me to take one step at a time, not to wonder what will happen when I get there. No, I just take a step at a time. And when I get there, God will ensure that the obstacle will be removed. I don't need to know the details in advance. As for me, I will have faith in the promises of God. I will take one step at a time. My Lord holds my hand. He leads me. I remember when my children were young, we would go to London and we would cross a busy road. And I would say, "Hold my hand, Timothy." And Timothy would hold my hand. And he would think he's holding my hand. But he didn't know his father was holding his hand very tight. And even if he tried to get away, I wouldn't let go. I was holding very tight. And the Lord holds our hand. He will not let us go. He will lead us. He will guide us. And he will bring us into that closeness with him, that peace, that joy, that great happiness by his side. He will never forsake us. In verse 5, "I will not fail you." This is what the Lord said to Joshua. "I will not fail you, nor forsake you. There shall be no one able to stand before you, Joshua, all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you destitute. I will not leave you without the inward support that you need in your heart. You may feel rattled inside, but I will give you the support that you need. I will give you the outward assistance that you need. I will help you in every possible way. I will not fail you, Joshua." And the same for us. The Lord will not fail us. He will sustain us, keep us, hold us. He will guide us. And we have that promise in Hebrews. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Verse 6, "Be strong and very courageous." Be strong and very courageous. This requires faith, but it also requires effort. Be strong means seize, get hold of the task. Let your mind be alert and watchful and determined. And some people say, well, all that's needed is faith. Others say all that's needed is effort. But we need both. We need faith and effort. We need faith and works. Faith and effort are not separate. They're side by side. Faith and effort are essential to take the land, to fulfill and receive the promises of God. You know, there's some that complain that the church is always working, always expending effort. Well, we should be. We should be busy for the Lord. Faith and effort must go hand in hand. Faith, promise, and obedience. Joshua did not think that the covenant engagements would be fulfilled if he just sat and did nothing. Imagine if Joshua said, "Oh, well, if the Lord wants us to possess the land, he will go before us." No, Joshua was the driving force. Joshua arose and said, "Get ready. In 3 days, we shall pass over." Joshua had faith and he had effort. And we must have faith and we must have effort. And God will certainly fulfill his plans. We know this. But we mustn't fall into the thinking that some hyper-Calvinists have fallen into. Oh, well, God has predestined whom he shall save. I don't need to preach the gospel. I just do nothing. It doesn't matter. No, we must have faith and effort. We must preach the gospel. We must share the gospel. We must witness the glorious gospel. We are exhorted always in the scripture to work for Christ and with Christ. And we are saved in order that we may serve Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this promise that was given to Moses, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 24, we see the promise that was given to Moses, but we see that the very same promise was repeated almost exactly to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 4. And this promise is the boundaries of the land, the extent of the promise. And the promise is given from the wilderness in the south to Lebanon in the north, from the Euphrates in the east to the Mediterranean in the west. Huge boundaries, vast promise. And these wide boundaries, they were never really fully taken till later in history when King David took them. And even when King David took them, they were not kept and held onto very long. Did God's promise fail? God promised it. Why did His promise fail? Well, like all the promises of God, they were dependent upon conditions. And Israel's unfaithfulness cut short the extent of the territory. When we are going to inherit all that God has for us, faith, action, and obedience are required. Faith, action, and obedience. And we too, all of us, we fail to possess all the land. We fail to possess all the promises that are given to us. The promises are always much wider. They're always much bigger than that which we actually possess. We always possess less than what is actually promised. God gives us more than we can take. God says, occupy the land, but we are content for just a little corner of the broad land. Instead of taking the fullness of what He has given us, we settle for just a little piece. Faith has to have focus. If we are going to take the land, our faith must have focus. It has got to be in something. Our faith has got to be in something, or we don't have faith. We must have faith. Let me give you an example. You ask somebody, do you have faith? They say, oh yes, I have faith. And you ask them, what is your faith in? And they don't know. They can't tell you what their faith is in. Most likely they don't have faith. Or they just generalize it. My faith is in God. I trust God. No, our faith must be in God's promises. Our faith must be in God's integrity to keep His promises. Our faith must be in God's power to perform His promises. If we say we have faith, faith must be in something specific, not vague, not, oh, well, I believe God. No, we have faith specifically in His promise, or in one of His commands, or in His attributes. And we can have faith in His word. His word is very pure. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield for those who put their trust in Him. Oh, my faith is in His word, in His promises. He is a shield for those who put their trust in Him. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, Now, there is a very great advantage to speaking God's word. But I saw something which I hadn't seen before. This was really an instruction to Joshua. Joshua, let the word not depart from your mouth. Teach the word. Teach these things continuously. Instruct the people, Joshua, from the law of God. Make sure that the word of God is taught. Speak it constantly. And then meditate therein. Study the word. That simply means be diligent. Observe and consider what your duty is to this word, both privately, individually, in your family, in your business, and publicly. Observe to do. Observe to do. Then you will be prosperous. There must be application. When we read God's word, when we see his promises, we ask ourselves, what are we to do? It's not enough to just learn the facts and the theory and the history. We should always ask ourselves, what is my response to God's word? What is my duty to God's word? What wrong is God's word addressing? Do I need to correct that in my life? Are there changes that I need to make in my life? Asking these questions to ourselves helps us not to just be hearers, but to be doers of the word. And also, another great help when we are attacked, when discouragement comes, when we feel doubtful, when we feel exhausted, we call to mind God's word. And God's word is a comfort. God's word is a help. It will make our way prosperous. And we will have good success. God's word is so multifaceted. It is able to meet our every need. There's nothing that the word of God cannot help with and meet. He is our help. Every situation in life, the word shall not fail. It changes not. It is settled forever in heaven. It is an anchor to our soul that holds steady in every storm. Hold fast. Yes, remember that you are his child. Meditate. When we're facing a storm, go to his word. Meditate on his word. Think of past victories. Think of ways he's helped you in the past. It will bring hope to you. It will bring faith to you. It will strengthen you in your soul. It will bring peace to you. It will bring comfort to you. Oh, the word of God. I remember when I was a youngster, very young, maybe 10 years old, and my mother and father would go out, and I would worry, why are they not back yet? Why are they not back? And do you know, even as a child, I would open the book of Psalms, and I would begin reading a psalm, and it would bring calmness and peace to my heart. And I would know, it is well. It is well. The Lord has everything in hand. And then I would look up and see my mom and dad coming in. And I thought to myself, why did I worry? Why did I panic? The word of God brings peace in the storm. Oh, when you lack peace, run to the word. Now, in verse 9, the scripture says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Be strong. The being strong is, it's a duty. This being strong comes by coming to the Lord, applying the means of grace that are available. Let me say it a simple way. I once went to somebody's home, and there was a calendar on the wall, and the calendar said, 1 week without prayer makes one very weak. And so it's true. There is a duty that we have if we are to be strong. And we know that meditating on the word strengthens us. We know that eating the bread of life strengthens us. We know that praying strengthens us. We know that giving thanks strengthens us. And the old writer said, you, believer, child of God, you have your hand on the control of the sluice gate. Open the gate wide and let the glory of God flood your heart. Don't control it so that there's just a trickle. Pray much, read much, worship much, draw near to God much, and you shall be strong. But if you neglect these means of grace, if you neglect all these things we have mentioned, you will become feeble. You will become weak. You will have thoughts attack your mind. And you will find yourself trembling and worrying and defeated. Keep yourself constantly in touch with God. Keep near to God. Trust upon Him. Rely upon Him. Look to Him for His great power. Remember this, that the Lord Himself is the true bread which comes down from heaven. He is the rock from whom the streams flowed. He is the true tabernacle. He is the mercy seat. He is the one who cares for our souls. Oh, we look to Him. We trust Him. And when we have a respect and a fear for the Lord, when we acknowledge the Lord, when we fear the Lord, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Oh, evermore give us this bread, Lord. Evermore give us this bread. May we hunger and thirst for these things more and more. Courage that does not rest on God's presence, and courage that does not rest on God's covenant, is just overconfidence. Just overconfidence. And this kind of courage is a false courage that is absolutely sure to collapse in the storm. It is like a balloon that is absolutely sure to pop if you prick it with a pin. It will collapse. But when we face the battle in our own strength, we'll be unable to fight. We'll be unequal to the battle. The battle will seem to be stronger than us. But when we face the battle with the Lord and in the Lord, how strong we are. How mighty. The mighty conqueror is with us. The Lord is with us. Wherever we shall go. He's our strength. We look to Him. We look to Him. Now we go to Joshua verse 10 and 11. Joshua commanded the people. And I want to just point out this one point. Look how sure he was. Look how confident he is. He says, within 3 days, you will cross the Jordan. He didn't say you might cross the Jordan. He said you will cross the Jordan. And you will go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. He says this with such confidence. He says this with authority because the Lord has said it. He greatly honors the word of truth. He greatly honors the God of truth. And these orders that Joshua gave for the people to prepare and get ready for in 3 days, well, they must have been given after the spies returned in chapter 2. They must have been given when they came back, because he gives the people directions and he says, prepare the supplies for in 3 days. But we know that the spies were detained and hid for 3 days in the mountains. And many people say, well, chapter 1 was a summary, and actually this report was given after the spies returned. Or others say that when the phrase within 3 days, that is very loose and it means approximately 3 days, but could be 7 days. So whatever it means, the fact is that Joshua was confident and said, we are going over. We are going to move. Fear not. Even although the Jordan is flooded, even although it's in full flood, even although we have no boats, even although there's no bridge, even although there's no ferry like at Lekoni to take us across, we are going over. We have the promise of God. We are assured that we, our wives, our children, and our livestock, we will cross over through this mighty, angry, flowing torrent. It will not stop us. Yes, Joshua had confidence. Confidence and faith in God's authority. He had confidence in God, but he also did everything that he could do. And we see this in verse 12. I just want to point out something. He reminded the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And he said, Joshua spoke and he said to them, remember when Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, you made an agreement with Moses. Do you remember? Your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in this land, this side of the Jordan, but you promised to help your brethren. You promised to fight with them, to help them take up the land across the Jordan. The people responded positively in verse 16. And with willingness to follow Joshua's command. And may we respond positively and willingly to possess the promised land. They had settled on the east of the Jordan. They had their farms. They were happy, but they had promised to help those that wanted to cross. May we not settle. May we not just get so comfortable that when we are reminded to help our brethren that want to possess, we say, oh, we can't manage today. I'm sorry, you'll have to go on your own. No, they arose and they honored their promise and they went. And the people responded positively. I want to close by just speaking for 2 minutes on the old example of the old preachers of old used to speak of Canaan as our eternal inheritance, as heaven. There's even songs about it. I'm marching to Canaan's land. And we march to Canaan's land. But I want to speak to those that are not marching. I want to speak to those that have not considered their final home. They have no simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe. And the Lord Jesus says that, most assuredly I say to you, he that hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and he shall not come into judgment, but he shall pass from death to life. Oh, there is a promise of life. There is an eternal Canaan for each of us. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. repent of your sins, none of them will be allowed to enter heaven. You cannot take them with you. You have to turn from them. You have to have them washed away. You have to have that guilt removed off of you. And there's only one way it can be done, through the eternal blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives. He alone saves. He will wash you. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will make you a child of God. And then you too can sing that song, I am marching to Canaan's land, my eternal home, where I shall be with him forever and forever. You must turn. You cannot take those sins with you. It is crucial. Believe the gospel. Repent of your sin, and you shall be saved. Amen.